It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our class, and this affords you the time for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments you need to ensure concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of continuing our pursuit of truth within your immutable word. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are inserting into our study a review of the doctrine of Jesus Christ controlling history. One of the things that assists the believer in understanding what's going on in the world that is around him is the doctrine of the divine decree. And I have already started doing some preliminary work on developing the divine decree as the subject matter for Shreveport study in September. But we did touch on that particular doctrine on several classes previous to this one, maybe a couple of weeks ago. But the divine decree ensures us with this knowledge that nothing catches God by surprise and that he has a plan for the human race and he knows each and every one of us before we were even created. In fact, Jeremiah even speaks of that. Jeremiah spoke of the fact that that God knew him even when he was in the womb. Well, he can go back farther than that. He can go back to before the universe was created. God understood what would occur in the future. We are bound by tenses, including future tense, and therefore restricted from any knowledge about that. But God is not. And therefore, he knew exactly what he could put together in order to bring about his glory. And it included the creation of the universe, preceded, of course, by the creation of the angels, and ultimately the creation of the human race. There are certain principles under which he functions. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man in human history must coexist by divine decree. And so in the decree we have whatever you think, decide, and do. And he understood that. He programmed it into the computer. And therefore, the decree contains all of these things about you personally and the same things about everyone else who has ever lived. All of it is ultimately designed to bring about his glory and the fulfillment of his plan and his will. His will is found in the decree. His plan is to bring into his periphery all of those who willingly, from their free will, choose to follow him. And as these people are accumulated in time, they will ultimately be assembled as one unit in the heavenly future. And there will also be a time in the millennial kingdom where primarily those in previous dispensations are gathered. But even those in the millennium will be free to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, however, he will be surrounded only by those who have believed in him. And therefore, there is an end game that he understands and did understand from eternity past. And so the decree is extremely important to understand, and it will resolve many issues that are fuzzy in your mind about various areas of theology. And we will approach that in Shreveport. Now, the concept that Jesus Christ controls history is very important. He controls history in order to bring about his will. And his will and his desire are bound up in his justice and his righteousness, namely his integrity. There are rules and regulations, therefore, that are involved in the human functionality and time. And he will bless those who orient to what he desires and therefore has mandated. And there are discipline and punishment awaiting those who violate these standards. And when you accumulate a group of people in a given piece of real estate who found their culture on Christian theology, then what results is a client nation. The client nation means that that group of people are dependent upon God and therefore must subscribe to His mercy and grace for their sustenance. And He, in turn, will provide great prosperity if they continue to pursue truth under the essential increments that are provided for that process. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the availability of the Word of God, positive volition, churches, completed canon of Scripture, and so on. And with these elements available to the individual, they can grow in grace. And when a huge number of people within that geographic sphere of influence subscribe to biblical standards, they will collectively be blessed. And the United States is an example of that. Deviation from the standards occur over time when there's a loss of thought. And when that occurs, justice must then turn to discipline. And discipline, therefore, emerges within the decree because there's been a violation of divine thought. And this degeneracy, this degradation, this historical downtrend will then occur, and everyone within that client nation will ultimately suffer short of a return to the Word of God. And therefore, if there can be some kind of revival, then these downtrend indicators can be reversed. Now, we have mentioned in my studies over several occasions in the past the concept of the five cycles of discipline, which were communicated to Israel at their founding. It is a part of Leviticus chapter 26 and was indicated as a warning to the Jews of what would happen to them if they deviated from the Mosaic law, which they proceeded to do. And did so on five different occasions and were disciplined for each of those gross violations, deviations from divine leadership and thought, and so on. There is therefore a principle that is set up that when the dispensation changed and therefore the church age began, the principle of a piece of real estate containing individuals who were designed to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, namely the Messiah for the Jews, and to do all other things associated with the client nation function, all of that was transferred to the church. Now, whether or not the five cycles of discipline occur in the same sequence that is dictated in Leviticus 26 is really not the issue. The issue is that these are the kinds of things that can be identified when historical downtrends reveal themselves in a church age client nation. And we are seeing so many of these today. And with that discernment, we're able to prophesy, if I may use the term loosely. We're able to predict that the future of this United States is not rosy because of these deviations, and because history has proved throughout the church age that to do such results in the downfall of that society. Client nations have moved from Eastern Europe all the way to Western Europe. Rome was the first capital of the first client nation in the church age. And we know what happened to Rome. And we know some of the things that they did that caused their demise, and we're repeating those errors today in our country. Client nations then meandered from Eastern Europe over to Western Europe, ultimately to Great Britain, and we can examine Great Britain today and see the decisions that they're making, and they line up with those warnings that are found in the five cycles of discipline. And so now the United States of America is the current client nation, and it is in demise. It is in historical downtrends. And all of these issues that have been given to us as examples from the failures of other client nations throughout the 2,000 years of the church age are becoming evident in ours. And therefore, Jesus Christ controls history based upon the thinking of individuals in the human race, and specifically for prosperity's reasons and for His glory in whatever client nation is active. So it is important for us to take a few moments here as we've been studying those people that attacked Paul. The attackers that we're now noting are those who are attacking the communicators of truth in the development of the New Testament canon. and how that truth is being besmirched, is being in many ways disregarded and vandalized as Paul is seeking to communicate it to those who are positive. And we've seen that in the city of Ephesus in our recent studies, and the ringleader for that has been Demetrius. Demetrius followed by the unions. The unions were involved in creating what was almost a riot that could have brought the power of the Roman army down upon the city and therefore robbed them of the many freedoms that they enjoyed up to that time. So there are several categories involved in Jesus Christ controlling history, so let's get engaged in that now. First of all, Jesus Christ has direct control over human history through the function of his divine attributes. Now, the first passage we'll note regarding this is Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2. These verses read this way. The Lord reigns. Well, that gives the indication there of his sovereignty. So divine attributes come into view here. Jesus Christ reigns. Now, we'll note later in our study that there are human agents that he writes off on who have the authority over people in a human government. But he is the one who supervises this, and he is the one who allows these individuals to come to power. The ultimate chief, the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate hierarchy is none other than Jesus Christ. The Lord reigns, and that's his sovereign power. He is clothed with majesty. Majesty here indicates his integrity, which is made up of his righteousness and justice as well as his love. That defines his integrity. And we've done that in the past as far as definition is concerned. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. That's his omnipotence. He has the absolute total power to execute whatever he desires in order to support his integrity. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. That's his immutability and reminds us of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which indicates that the reason the universe is held together is not because of the Higgs boson, but because Jesus Christ is holding it together with his omnipotence. And therefore, once he decides to let go, so to speak, then the entire universe goes into chaos. That will occur at some point in the future when he will do this exact thing, but that is yet a prophecy to be fulfilled, and it can't be fulfilled in the church age, so you are not to worry. Finally, verse 2, your throne is established from old. That goes back to eternity past. He has always had that authority. And then is emphasized by the last phrase, you are from everlasting, indicating his eternal life. Therefore, he has always existed. He has always been the person holding the universe together. He has always had this integrity. He has always had this glory. And therefore, our purpose, our function is to be involved in glorifying Jesus Christ. There's no other thing for us to concentrate upon. That is done by inculcation of the Word of God and executing it in our daily lives. And this circumstance is only possible for those who've placed their faith in Christ. Now, a few principles here on this. First of all, the Christian is able to grasp the principle that Jesus Christ is his creator. You did not appear out of the ocean starting out with a little amoeba, and the amoeba deciding that it wanted to do better than that and deciding to be two cells rather than one. And we go from there for billions and billions of years, and suddenly wind up with us. I think that it takes a very vivid imagination to grasp that. I mean, you take the octopi. They have eight flapping arms, little suctions on the bottom, and their ugliest sin. And allegedly that we have a brother, the octopus, that used to be who we are. So we go to a family reunion. If there's an octopus there, then it's cousin Fred. This is ludicrous. I'm sorry that I mentioned it. But that is the personality of the idea, is that we're related to everything that moves, any form of life. And, of course, we have studied what the Scripture has to say, and it hoots at that, points a finger and snickers at it. Jesus Christ is the Creator, and as such, He is the supreme authority. Therefore, those who are in authority because He approved it in eternity past and allowed it to occur. As Creator, the Lord is in control over all He chose. The Lord is in control over all He chose to bring into existence. And He is a God of order and will, through His attributes, either maintain it or He will regain it. And the process, we can look at the United States of America and see there's a loss of order. Anytime there's a loss of thought, there's ultimately going to be a loss of order. Order must ultimately be restored. Therefore, Jesus Christ allows certain things to occur because man has free will. And free will will be allowed to go to a certain place before the laws of divine establishment, as well as other concepts of Jesus Christ controlling history, go into effect. But you cannot deviate from divine standards. You cannot deviate from establishment concepts very long before the system itself, which is the decree, restores order. Order is restored in the decree because God is a God of order and cannot tolerate disorder to the point to where it goes to the point of threatening the angelic conflict. So there are certain rules of engagement that are employed within the divine decree that ensure the fact that total chaos cannot occur. And there's a system that makes sure that these things cannot happen. And so you can have the confidence and the courage of knowing that Jesus Christ controls history by the concept that He demands order and will restore it when it is lost. And therefore, you may have the confidence of knowing that whatever happens to this country, you will be preserved in some way because your preservation is found in the divine decree. He is the God of order and will, through His attributes, either maintain or regain it. The Lord created the nations in Genesis 11. And it is He who controls them and determines to whom authority over them is given. We can note Romans 13, verse 1. There is no authority except from God. Well, He's the ultimate authority. And in the decree, He allowed certain sub-levels of authority to occur, and therefore individuals fulfilling those sub-levels. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist, those levels of authority, are established by God. We call them the laws of divine establishment. And within that, we have certain areas of order, which is maintained by certain individuals, at least given that responsibility. And as long as they subscribe to establishment order, then they can do their jobs honorably and the people can prosper from it. When they deviate, it is because the people have lost the thought. Whenever people lose the thought, then there is a loss of order in the soul. When there's a loss of order in the soul, there will ultimately be a loss of order in the commonwealth. The loss of order in the commonwealth will result in having those in positions of authority who have a disordered soul. And as a result of that, there will be subsequent historical downtrends which will punish those who do not therefore seek to recover biblical truths in their soul or to turn to it to learn how to rectify the situation. Loss of thought, therefore, becomes a key element in discerning the downtrends of history. Number four, the ultimate example of this principle is provided by our Lord in His exchange with Pilate. I've mentioned this to you several times because the Lord gives us the excellent example of this. It's found in John 19, verses 10 and 11. So Pilate said to Jesus, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Indicating that in His true humanity, God the Father is the one who makes sure that whoever's in authority is there under His pleasure. And therefore, in this particular case, the volition of Pilate is in view. And Pilate, therefore, is trying to figure out a way to release Christ. He can't find anything wrong that he's done. And Jesus Christ is not going to debate him. In other words, he is allowing the decision of the people of that day, which is deviant, to go forward to his ultimate conclusion. He knows and recognizes by this point that he is the Messiah. He knows and recognizes that as the Messiah, he must go to whatever fate the Roman Empire or the Jewish establishment would put upon him. And therefore, he's quiet. He doesn't debate. He decides to let human free will go forward to its ultimate conclusion. That ultimate conclusion was Roman execution, which for a non-Roman citizen was crucifixion. And that fulfilled, therefore, the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament. Thus we see that the Lord in creating nations allowed the free will of men to place certain people in positions of authority. However, even these decisions must meet the final approval of Jesus Christ, who controls history by means of establishment principles. And I've told you many times that what is going on in this country are things that God is not going to put up with. And how can I say that? Because the decree will not allow this. Now, a lot of damage can be done. The nation may fall. People may die. Great suffering may ensue. Starvation. All of these things that are encapsulated in the five cycles of discipline do occur during historical downtrends. And all of these things may play out. And I'm just saying to you that the laws of divine establishment must be obeyed or that nation will fall. But that does not mean that the laws of divine establishment have been defeated, been cast away, or are therefore ineffectual. They continue to exist, and man will orient to them if they desire to restore order. That is where they must go if order is to be regained. Category 2, Jesus Christ has indirect control of history through the function of the laws of divine establishment. First of all, mankind chooses to manage group discipline through various forms of government. Why do we have government? Government is designed to bring order to a society. It should be minimal. People should be expected to behave themselves, and the way that they would reach a level of decency in their life would be inculcation of principles that guide them on what is acceptable and what is not. And therefore, there are principles that are called establishment viewpoint, where the unbeliever can be bound in a cultural structure that requires him to perform in certain manners and ways. He would do certain things that are acceptable and other things would be unacceptable. And therefore, the culture has to demand these things. Now, we've studied what is the foundation of a culture. Whatever culture you look at, the foundational principles were derived from some form of what is called religion. And religion, therefore, determines what is right and what is wrong. Religion determines how people are to behave or not behave. Now, there are heathen religions that have completely weird ideas about what is right and wrong, but nevertheless, that emerged from the culture, and the culture found its standards from some religion. In the United States of America, this country was founded on establishment viewpoint that was drawn from cultures in the past that relied on establishment viewpoint. And primarily, our founders looked at Jerusalem first. And then they went to Rome, and then they went to Athens, and then Rome. And they observed how things were done there, the good things and the bad, how democracy did not work, and how in Rome a republic did. And then you move to London, which is established as a client nation based on the Word of God. And that then migrated to the Western Hemisphere. And in Philadelphia, and reading our Constitution as well as the Declaration, we subscribed in that process to what we would call establishment viewpoint, giving credit for this knowledge and for these standards to our Creator. The word actually used in the documents. So therefore, mankind chooses to manage group discipline through various forms of government. And our Constitution indicates in Article 4, Section 4, that the, quote, United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a republican form of government. Now, what does it mean when it says republican? It means a representative form of government, where the people are therefore governed by their own representatives that they elect and send to a central body for deliberation. And therefore, your representative votes in a way that, in theory at least, reflects the desires of those of his constituency. Now, that's been distorted over the last couple of centuries, but nevertheless, that's the idea of a republic. A democracy is probably the most evil and inefficient form of government that has ever been tried. A democracy is where everyone is considered to be equal, which is absolutely impossible to accomplish. I mean, we could do an IQ test in here, assuming that IQ test would be valid for people of various ages, just for a moment. And we would find out that none of us have an equal IQ. You'd at least be a point off somewhere. And so some of you are smarter than others, according to the IQ test. Some of you have more money in the bank than the rest of us. Some of you have more real estate than the rest, and they're varying levels of real estate, and therefore that's a possession, and you actually own land. My grandfather used to say, the Lord's not making any more land, so therefore that's a good investment, he said. On and on we could go about how we are not equal. And as we do that, we realize that if we were to decide that we're going to try to make each other equal, we're going to wind up in a fight. And that's where we are in our country today. Trying to make everybody equal has resulted in a fight. Some allow themselves to be controlled by tyrants and dictators, while others choose to rule themselves through elected representatives, which is a republic and it is not a democracy. Do not allow your children to use the word democracy. Treat it as if it were a four-letter word and slap the back of their hand if they use it out of context. When our founders decided to ordain and establish a new form of government, they were wise enough to use precise language in their writing of the Declaration. I want to read to you an excerpt from the Declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, what is the pursuit of happiness? It's the freedom to move forward toward prosperity. That if you live your life according to the standards that are required of an individual, that the culture recommends, which for us would be Christianity, and you decide to engage in learning that thought process, then God is going to bless you if you're left free to do it. And, of course, the First Amendment allows that. So you move forward with that mentality, with these principles, these ideas, that form of integrity and that devotion and that motivation. And you will be blessed. It's in the decree. And that's what is meant here. This pursuit of happiness. Happiness, by the way, is the ninth problem-solving device. So, everyone should want to pursue number nine. But before you can get to number nine, you have to do 1 through 8. I mean, sort of, I pride myself on understanding math to that level. So, 1 through 8, it has to be accomplished before 9 can occur. And to pursue happiness means that's what you've got to do, 1 through 8. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. All right. Insight into this precise choice of words is provided by Russell Kirk. Now, I quote this from The Roots of American Order, page 411. I love Russell Kirk. He's the ultimate conservative writer in my view. He writes that the Declaration's word is government, not state. 18th century writers made a clear distinction between the two. Government implied the temporary possessors of power and their current political policies. Okay, so in the United States, they set up a system so that there would be a government set up every 4 years. You could continue with that government or you could replace it. Get the idea? So that whole concept is found in our Constitution. 4 year tour of duty for the president, the executive branch. I want to read that again. 18th century writers made a clear distinction between the two, government and state. Government implied the temporary possessors of power and their current political policies. Whether the king dismissed his ministers and chose new ones, a new government was formed. State, on the other hand, meant what today we tend to call society, the established civil social order, permanent in character with some sort of enduring constitution. The Declaration spoke of instituting new government, not of overthrowing the state itself or the social order. That is another aspect of the moderation of the American revolutionaries. They argued that governments might be altered or abolished, but contemplated no pulling down of fundamental institutions and ways of life. So there is a tendency, and it's erroneous and damaging, I believe, to refer to the war for independence as the Revolutionary War. It was not a revolution. It did not seek to overthrow the state, to dethrone George III and put someone else on that throne. Instead, they wanted independence. They wanted to set up a new government. So the Lord's indirect control puts the onus on human authorities. They gave responsibility to the people, and the people were commanded to submit to their leadership. So you choose the leadership. That was the formula. The people choose the leadership. The leadership goes and convenes. They debate the issues and they come to some kind of an agreement that the majority can vote on and approve. And you're going to agree with some of those decisions and you're not going to agree with others. But that is a representative form of government. When both submit to the basic principles of civil order, then the nation will be blessed. And if they do not, then it will be disciplined. And we're seeing how well things worked when it was a representative form of government, and now we've devolved into a democracy. At least that's the trend. At least that's what all of the politicians call it. The politicians refer to this as a democracy, which shows the erroneous concept, but worse, it shows the degeneracy of thought. The principles of indirect control are the subject of Paul's instructions in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Here's how that reads. All mankind, and there's a colon there, so it refers to all of us, all mankind, everywhere, every society, every culture, every nation, all mankind, subordinate yourselves to governing authorities. Okay, who's in charge when he writes this? This is around 57, 58 when he writes Romans. Who's in charge? Do you know? Well, let me tell you if you don't. A bloke named Nero. Okay. You can look back over the history of the 20th century and into the 21st, and you can say that among those people who call themselves presidents in this country were not worth a bucket of warm spit. Yet we survived. And some of them were horrific. Some of them did great damage to our nation, and we suffer for it today. Yet, none of them were Nero. So keep that in mind as we go through this. You're going to need to orient to Paul talking about Nero. See, that's who he was under. He says all mankind, that branches out to the entire world, but who is Paul referencing personally when he writes this, as inspired by the Holy Spirit? Keep that in mind. Subordinate yourselves to governing authorities. For there is no authority except delegated by God. And those which do exist have been delegated by God. Now you can compare John 19:10-11, the Lord's exchange with Pilate there. Verse 2. Therefore those who resist duly appointed authority have opposed the ordinance of God. In fact, those who oppose shall receive punishment on themselves. How would you oppose these duly appointed authorities? You would oppose them by seeking to remove them before the duly appointed time. Now, why was it in the Roman Empire? How did you remove someone in the Roman Empire? Well, assassination was a favorite tactic. But there were other ways. You could have someone abdicate, have someone put someone they adopted as the heir apparent. And so a natural death will result in that individual ascending the throne. And so that is a sequence of things that occur in a monarchy. We see that going on in England and have since Hastings. So we've got that lady, Elizabeth II. She's getting long in the tooth, and we're wondering what's going to happen with Charles. I mean, is he going to last? And if he is the one that's still alive when she decides to check out, he will be the new king. And then there's that little boy named William who just got, I think he got married recently. Well, he would become the crown prince if Charles ascends the throne. He'd be the crown prince, and he'd be next in line. Now, if he and Caroline, or whatever her name is, if they spawn, then that is going to be somewhere. That male, assuming that there was a male in the line somewhere, the first male will then become the next one in line. And that is generally the way things happen in the Roman Empire, although they could adopt people outside of their bloodline. So how does Paul manage, and the people he's talking to here in Rome, notice this is called Romans, how does he deal with this? I'm talking about Nero here. He's speaking to believers in Rome. And guess who's sitting on the throne in Rome? Nero. So I just want you to grasp this. You know, I know that I can't tell you, I've been voting since Goldwater ran. And since Goldwater ran, I've only had one guy I voted for become president that I really wanted to vote for. Okay? And then we have this turnover deal that we do. And I haven't liked a lot of them. Jim Lawrence was here the other day, and he brought up Lyndon Johnson's name. And when I think Lyndon Johnson, I just want to throw up. And so Lyndon Johnson was probably right out of the heart of hell. And Robert Strange McNamara, his DOD boy that completely screwed up the Vietnam War. We could go into a whole diatribe here about poor leadership. But we allowed, except for Kennedy, and somebody shot him, but except for Kennedy, we just allowed the process to go out. And by the way, speaking of Kennedy getting shot, know this, nothing good ever happens from assassination, ever. Let him rule. You look back on Kennedy, and that man is presently a conservative by comparison to the present ilk. We would do well with Kennedy now. I did say that, and you can quote me. You may quote me. We would do well with Kennedy now. So here's the idea. Let's go to verse 3, to the Romans. For governmental authorities, namely Nero, are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil behavior. What would evil behavior be? Whatever Nero didn't like. Do you desire not to fear Nero? Keep on doing good, and you will have recognition from it. For Nero is a minister of God to you for the purpose of good. But if you do what is evil, keep on being afraid of Nero. For Nero does not bear the sword for nothing, or the cross as it were. For he is the minister of God for the purpose of divine wrath to him who practices evil. Now, Christ was innocent, but there were two boys on the side, left and right, who were not. Verse 5, for this reason it is necessary to be subordinate to Nero and his authorities, not only because of punishment, but also because of the conscience doing the right thing. So for this reason also, keep on paying taxes. You like coming to Bible class? You want to learn what God says and you want to put it in action in your life so you can serve Jesus. And then I read something like this. Yes, this is in the Scripture, and you're supposed to grin when I read it. So for this reason also keep on paying taxes, for you see, they're public servants of God. Am I making pacifist out of any of you? For them who make a career out of this same thing. Verse 7, therefore, discharge your obligations to all. To whom taxes, pay taxes. To whom custom duties, pay custom duties. To whom respect, pay respect. To whom honor, pay honor. Honor Nero. So what is the bottom line to all of this? It is this. That Jesus Christ controls history, and He is the one we serve, and He will take care of the details. And we do not care who the human authorities are. He wrote off on it. He will take care of it in the decree. It keeps you out of trouble. It keeps your blood from getting too high up. It keeps you from having nightmares, worry, fear. All of that goes away. You do not serve these people primarily. You serve Christ. He's delegated these people. He will take care of it. But the degree to which He takes care of it depends upon the thought process that is still percolating in the client nation, and that is up to you. So the question always arises about those who misuse governmental authority and why the Lord would delegate an authority to tyrants and dictators. There's a principle that emerges here. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. See, God in eternity past recognized the fact that we would fall, that we would acquire sin nature and make bad decisions. Yet He decreed that we would do that. He recognized we would do it. He decreed it true and allows it to occur. Now, you can ask the question, why would He do that? But then we have to get in a whole discussion on the angelic conflict and the appeal trial of Satan. And that's not what we're here to do tonight. Third paragraph. Jesus Christ controls history through the hostility of mankind. So this partially answers the question that concluded number two. Partially concluded. The question always arises about those who misuse governmental authority and why the Lord would delegate an authority to tyrants and dictators. Have you ever thought why certain people die? I mean, you're not guaranteed but one day at a time. That helps out. Look, nobody is guaranteed more than one day at a time. Now, it's all real nice for us to think we're going to live to be 80 or 90 or 100 and be on TV. Fred Weather, whatever his name is, on NBC. If you make it to 100, you can have your name called out by the weatherman. Does he still do this? I haven't watched NBC in about 20 years, so I don't know. Point is that there are some people on this earth that because of the plan of God that must go forward in the manner in which He prescribes, He will allow people to check out when from our human viewpoint we think it's too early. It's not our job to question that. Now, it is horrible from our mind's eye that some individuals are taken out in horrible ways and we feel like that they didn't deserve it. Well, let me tell you something. Life is not fair. It stopped being fair when Adam fell, and it hadn't been fair since then. And therefore, things that we look at and say, it ain't fair. Well, according to whom? You? Well, if you had the perspective of God, which is all-encompassing, and you were able to understand the volitional decisions made by those who you think died unfairly, and he took them out of history, in your view, too early, do you understand what would have happened had they been allowed to remain alive? Do you have any clue on that? Well, no, because you're too stupid. You cannot look into the future and tell how these things will occur. Let's take a little child that gets killed in a tornado. He's 5 years old. And you think, oh, how horrible little Fred got killed in the tornado. And try to give me an example of what you don't know. Here's a scenario. Little Fred grows up to be 23 and decides he's going to kill a bunch of people. Okay, it's good that Fred went to heaven at five because he's never going to believe in Christ if left alive. These people are very essential to the ongoing of God's plan, so he doesn't need them to be killed. So they have to stay alive. How do you make sure they stay alive? Pull that individual out so they can be in heaven and have all of the glory there. So the things that you don't know and understand are best left alone. God knows what he's doing. And he's not unfair. It is a general principle that people deserve the leadership they have. Poor leadership results when the people allow tyrants to gain power. It says loss of thought results in that. What is happening in the Middle East? There is no thought. There is vacuous of thought. Therefore, is good leadership going to emerge in the varied countries there? No, it's going to be people who have no thought except the weird, distorted, contorted, violent thought of Islam. So, you know, just let the sons of Hagar kill themselves all day long, every day. It's none of your business. The best thing for us to do is leave them alone. We should have left them alone all along. Tyrants and dictators acquire governmental authority either by means of political power or by subterfuge and deception by means of the lie. Now, we've talked about rhetorical veils, hidden agendas. Well, that's the way tyrants gain power. We'll note a few in a minute. But they never tell the truth. And the truth they tell, it is simply a wrapping for a huge conglomeration of lies. That's the way tyrants work. And they appeal to the emotions of the people they seek to dictate. And therefore, it takes some pretty sophisticated thought to see through these attacks so that you can say, this guy is up to no good. He's seeking to enslave me. I'll bring you an article. It's not really an article. It is a testimony by Dorito. I've told you all along, for example, that the health care bill is not about health care. It's about controlling your life. If your health becomes an issue for everybody in the country, then that means that the government has to make sure that you're not taking advantage of anyone in any way. And so they will dictate what you eat, what you possess, where you can go, etc. That's down the road, but that's the end game. So let's pretend for a moment, if I can paraphrase in a way, what the Dorito writes me. Let's say that you're in law enforcement. And in law enforcement, you possess certain weapons that are assigned to you because you go out and you run into bad guys on occasion. And let's say that you take an ill child to a physician because the child seems to be ill. And so the physician begins to grill you and ask you certain questions. And according to certain health care regulations that are now in force, one of the questions that will be posed is, do you have any weapons in your home? Now, how do you answer a question like that? I mean, assuming you have a weapon in your home, how do you answer that? Do you say, well, no, I don't? Or if you say, well, that's none of your business, or why are you asking me that? And what authority do you have to ask me that question? Whatever you say is going to be wrong. And then the next question is, if you say, well, yes, I do, is, are they properly secured in some type of vault or what have you? And you have to answer that question. All right, why are they asking that question? They're not concerned about the gun going off and killing the baby. They're concerned about knowing whether you're one of the people that has a gun in your home that they might need to come get someday. Tyrants and dictators acquire governmental authority either by means of political power or by subterfuge and deception by means of the lie. Principle. People who are not able to discern the lie are destined to be ruled by it. This occurs when the lie is presented as a solution to all the people's problems and a curative for all their ills. I am amazed that the federal government is concerned about my health. I'm fine, thank you. And none of your... They tell me when I go to see a physician for a checkup of some kind, I have to sign a form that says it's okay with me if you share this information with other people, assuming like it's other physicians. But yet they have the little tablet there where they're putting all the information in the tablet. And when you put something in any tablet, it's global to whoever wants it. So the lie that Lucifer has been selling since the garden is equality for all. And in attempting to make everyone equal, everyone simply becomes unequal. Well, people can choose to be free or equal, but they can never be both. So go for the equality thing and find out you're not free. There is an excellent analysis of this truth by Eric von Kuhnelt-Leydin. Eric von Kuhnelt-Leydin is the author of many books. He was Austrian. He's dead now. But the one that I enjoyed a lot is The Intelligent American's Guide to Europe, and he speaks about the various governments there. Interesting thing is that book was written and published in 1979, which is 33 years ago. And what I have here to read to you, this excerpt, is as if he sat down and wrote it over the weekend. And it is such that in the 3 minutes I have left, we could not possibly go through it to the degree that I wish. So we will do this tomorrow night. We'll kick off tomorrow night with this excerpt from his book. Now, Dr. Kuhnelt-Leydin was a visiting professor at Troy University when I worked there. The president down there, his name was Ralph Adams, and he decided that he wanted there to be input to the student body of what he considered to be a very prominent minds of the day. And it interested me that the prominent minds of the day, that he thought were prominent minds of the day, were very conservative people. So I enjoyed covering these guys. That was part of my job. And I interviewed this man, and I looked at his name, and you can see his name there in the notes if you have it. And you see that it looks like maybe you've just been dealt a Scrabble hand, and you haven't arranged the letters yet. And so I asked him, how do you pronounce your name, doctor? And he taught me. He said, it's Eric von Kuhnelt-Leydin. Okay. He said Q, like a pool cue. Q knelt, and he knelt like that. And then Leydin, like a dean of students, Leydin. I said, yes, sir, I have it. Eric von Kuhnelt-Leydin. So that's how you say his name, and tomorrow night we'll find out what he wrote. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things regarding our Lord's control of history. And we thank you for that. We thank you that he is our authority. He is the one to whom we submit. He is the one to whom we seek to please. And therefore, it's our prayer that as we accumulate biblical truths, it will orient us to what he desires. And that therefore, what goes on in the devil's world around us simply informs us of what it's like in the fallen environment of the devil's world of which we're not really a part. We therefore can back off and observe how our Lord will control history on our behalf. Motivate us by this knowledge and this confidence, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.